to these vials of judgment. But today, I just want to use verse 1 as a beginning place. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1, John says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple." What is the temple? That's coming from the people of God. There's a voice out of the midst of God's people. The scripture says, "You are the temple of God." And the voice that John hears comes out of from the midst of the people of God. You will remember, I'm sure, back in the first chapter. In fact, this is kind of the theme of the first vision, chapters 1, 2, and 3. John saw the Lord Jesus, that one, as he said, one like unto the Son of Man. And he said he was in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. John said he's like the Son of Man. He's not saying he wasn't the Son of Man, but he said he looked like he did when he was here, and yet he was different because he's been glorified. And there's a majesty of God. The majesty of God was upon him when John saw him. And his is the voice that comes out from the temple, out from the redeemed church. Of all the people present with us this morning, I'm most thankful he's here. He's the one. His is the voice that raises the dead. His is the voice that speaks words of consolation to his dear, troubled, tried, and burdened people. His is the voice that bids the needy. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the voice that comes from the midst of the temple, comes from the midst of the people of God. Where can Christ be found? Well, he's found in his word. He's found in heaven. He's found wherever the gospel of his free grace is being preached. And he's always found in the midst of his people. And I say to you who are believers in the Lord Jesus, you who are the objects of his love and the objects of his mercy, you who have been led of the Spirit to run to him for the refuge of your soul, and you have no other hope, no other confidence for your everlasting salvation except in Jesus Christ and him crucified, I say to you, he is with you always, even unto the end of the earth. So right here at the very beginning of Revelation chapter 16, there's a voice that comes forth from the very midst of the temple, the people of God. But on this occasion, it isn't a voice that speaks words of mercy. It isn't a voice that speaks words of consolation and cheer to his people. It's a word that comes forth. He speaks a word to the seven angels. It is time to pour out your vials of wrath. He says to these seven angels, "Go your ways." He's the sovereign of the angels. One of the things that we know from Hebrews chapter 1, God has made him to be head over the angels. And God said to all of the angels, because he's better than the angels, God said to all of the angels to honor his son and worship his son. And he says to these seven angels, go your ways. Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And when he speaks, they act. And as we shall see, they go forth to empty their vials of wrath upon the ungodly. You know, it's delightful to dwell upon the everlasting mercies of God and the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus. I love to think about the love of God, his everlasting love for his covenant people. The Lord said to his prophet Jeremiah, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Why, don't you know that helped Jeremiah? That blessed him. Jeremiah, he was charged with the task of preaching to a bunch of people, and the Lord said, I'm going to tell you right off, they're not going to pay any attention to what you have to say. They're not going to listen to you. Oh, you'll be to them as a nice voice. They'll say, boy, he's a good preacher, isn't he? But the Lord said, they're not going to believe. They're not going to believe what you say. The Lord said to Jeremiah in the midst of his afflictions, he is known as the weeping prophet, not the rejoicing prophet, not the prophet that saw great spiritual victories as he sent forth the word of God in multitudes believing the gospel. No, that wasn't his mission. His was a mission to set forth the gospel of God's grace, to preach of that one who was going to come into the world, even the Son of God, because all the prophets wrote of him and spoke of him. His mission was to speak of that seed of the woman who would come and make things right between men and God, who would save his people from their sins. Jeremiah had a heavy, heavy task. He had a heavy responsibility. And people wouldn't believe his message. And the Lord says to him in chapter 31, Jeremiah, these people are not believing what you preach. But I want you to know something. I have loved you always. And therefore, in loving kindness, I've drawn you. It may be that I'm speaking to one of God's children, maybe several of God's children who, like Brother Jeremiah, are going through deep, dark waters. And while you're certainly not a prophet, you have this in common with him. You're one who weeps. You're one who weeps. Because in this world, God's people shed a lot of tears. But let the Word of God be your comfort as you hear your Heavenly Father say to you, I have loved you. Now, he's loved all of his people, but you know, it's one thing to think about the love of God that is for all of his children, and that's wonderful. But you know what's more wonderful than that? When he narrows it down And he says, I've loved you with an everlasting. I've loved you. I've loved you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness, I've drawn you. And, you know, that makes everything all right. It makes the dark days, the troubled days, more bearable. And we love to dwell on the subject of the love of God and the grace of God. I think about that scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, God has always been gracious to His children. There was an election of grace. That's what it's called in Romans chapter 11, an election of grace. Even now, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And in that election of grace, and in our Bible classes this morning, one of the references at least we looked at was in Luke chapter 10, where the 70 disciples came back rejoicing that they had great power over the demons. And our Lord Jesus, He says to them, in this rejoice not. I'll give you something to rejoice about. Rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. Rejoice at your love with an everlasting love. Rejoice in God's sovereign grace to you. Rejoice in God's election of you unto everlasting salvation. And we love to think about the everlasting grace of God. We love to think about grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We delight to meditate upon the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. You can't have redemption without the forgiveness of sins. You can't have the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus without there being a result of the shedding of that blood. What is the result of redemption? What is the result of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? All of the sins of all of His people are forgiven forever. Forever. And righteousness was brought in by His death. And our sins have been washed away. We stand accepted in the Beloved before God. It's wonderful. It is delightful to meditate upon these things. Having said that, we also need to think about this. The same Bible that speaks about the mercies of God also speaks about the absolute certainty of judgment. Our brother read to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in the third verse, He says to those who, talking about peace, everything's fine, He talked about sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. You see, that's what these vials, the pouring out of the wrath of God is. Sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. God has been warning us through the years, through the sounding of trumpet warnings. Disease has warned us. Sickness has warned us. The deaths of others, they've warned us. We've had some very close calls with death. That has warned us. The Word of God is all time warning us. You come into the place of worship and we warn you, flee from the wrath to come. Now thank God, as you read, the people of God are not appointed unto wrath. We're not destined unto wrath. But understand this, the God of salvation is also the God of judgment and justice, and He must always be just in His dealings with men and with angels and with everybody. Therefore, He won't clear the guilty. You see, even in the salvation of His people, He does indeed deal with us in mercy. But the reason He can deal with us in mercy and deal with us in grace and deal with us in a very compassionate way is because His justice toward us, toward our sinfulness, has already been satisfied in the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God died for our sins. The Scripture says, the Bible says, according to the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That means He's the satisfaction of divine justice. Justice has been appeased. Even in our salvation, in the mercy of God to us, that mercy doesn't ever come to anybody at the expense of divine justice. How can God be a just God and a Savior? He cannot remove His justice. He will not ignore His justice. He's got to be a Savior in a just way. And He dealt with all the sins of His people in a just way in the person of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our substitute, that one who is the sin offering for His people. So even in the salvation of sinners, God doesn't overlook sin. He deals with it because He must be just. Now, our text has to do with these pouring out of the seven vials. It has to do with judgment. It has to do with God's wrath. His wrath. I know God has been warning us. He's warned all of us. But the difference between trumpet warnings, trumpet judgments, and vile judgments, and I'll just say this again so that you'll remember it, trumpet judgments warn. Like I'm warning you this morning, I'm like a trumpet, and I'm blasting out, I'm letting you know there's judgment to come, you must face God, there's a death you must die, and a judgment you must face, and an eternity you must spend somewhere. You've got to face God. And everybody knows there is death coming, and everybody knows there's a judgment to face, though our understanding of judgment on account of our depravity, it's all messed up. We don't understand the standard of judgment. We just think, well, if I do enough good things, I'll get in. There's a song by... Well, I won't tell you the song, the one who sings it, but he talks about, he said, the song goes like this, daddies don't just love their children every now and then. And then he says, I had a dream. He said, I dreamed I went to the pearly gates. He said, I thought to myself, if they know half the things I've done wrong, they're not going to let me in. And then he hears a voice saying, Daddy doesn't just love you every now and then. It's a love without end. Amen. You see, this is the thinking of the natural man. I've got to do more good things than bad things. Otherwise, I'll never get in. Well, listen, it is not a matter of doing more good things. You've got to be good. You've got to be righteous. And you can't have any blemish on your record whatsoever. There can't be any mark against you. The man of the world understands, well, I know there's a judgment out there. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I'm going to do the best I can. I sure hope I get by. That's a natural man's understanding of judgment. But deep down inside, he knows that I got to face something after death. Unless he just totally shuts off his conscience. And indeed, there are a lot of consciences seared with a hot iron. But we know God has written it on the conscience. Death to die, judgment to face. Though we don't understand that the standard for judgment is righteousness. But we're warned over and over and over again, God has sounded out trumpet warnings for all of us. Disasters warn us. Difficulties warn us. We're warned in the Scriptures. But when men turn deaf ears to the trumpet blasts warning of coming judgment, all of a sudden, destruction comes upon them. And that's it. I don't know much about Bible deadlines. I've heard Brother Mahan preach about deadlines. And I do believe it. Proverbs 1, the Lord says, I've called, you refused. And then it's like suddenly you cross a deadline, then the Lord says, day's going to come, you're going to call on me, and I'm not going to hear you. I don't understand about deadlines. But I do know this. You can go so far in your rebellion, so I'm speaking now to unbelievers. Oh, you're in church? That's good. Got a Bible? That's good. But you don't believe Christ Jesus? You haven't closed with the Savior? You haven't fled to Him for righteousness? You've heard all of these warnings over and over and over again. There will come a day when all of a sudden destruction will come upon you. No more trumpet warnings. The vial is going to be poured out. Can I give you an illustration of that? Turn to 2 Chronicles 36. Very last chapter, 2 Chronicles 36. Second Chronicles chapter 36. This is a little less than 600 years before the Lord Jesus came into the world. So we're talking about 580 B.C., something like that. Second Chronicles 36. By this time in history, of course, the northern kingdom of Israel had been dissolved. All that's left is the southern kingdom. The last king of the southern kingdom was a man whose name was Zedekiah. You know what his name means? And he was a wicked man. It's always interesting to look up the meanings of these men. His name means righteousness is of Jehovah. And he knew nothing of that. He knew nothing of that. His brother, he is the third son of King Josiah, who was a good king, if you studied Old Testament history, and I'm sure you have. Third son of Josiah. His younger brother began to rule when he was just a very young man. In fact, he was 8 years old. Jehoiachin. He reigned 100 days was all when he was 8 years old. But even as an 8-year-old boy, I don't know, we got 8-year-old boys in here. Anybody, any boy, how old are you? Not 8? Somewhere close. I don't have an age. 8? Okay, we got an 8-year-old over here. Can you imagine taking the throne of Jerusalem, sitting in being king over Judah, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, 8 years old? But he was a wicked young man. And God had Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, take him away into captivity. He grew up, grew older, and died. Well, his older brother took over the kingdom, King Zedekiah. He was 21 years old when he began to reign. Look at the scripture. Let me just read a few verses here. 2 Chronicles 36:11. Zedekiah, last king of Judah now. For you people who kind of refresh your memory on history, you know the kingdom was divided after the reign of Solomon. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, you remember that? Northern kingdom, Israel, southern kingdom, Judah. Okay, he is the king in the southern kingdom. And he's the last one. He's the last one. Northern kingdom had no godly kings. The northern kingdom had no godly kings. Every king they had was wicked. Every king they had was ungodly. Southern kingdom had a few. This man is not one of them. Verse 11, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And he humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. You know who his preacher was? Jeremiah. That's who his pastor was. His pastor was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the man I spoke about a little bit ago. The man to whom the Lord says, you go out there and preach, but know this, they're not going to believe you. He's the preacher. Look at verse 13 of Zedekiah. Now this is what it says of Zedekiah. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck. He hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. In other words, at this time, just to give you a little bit of background, Judah paid tribute to King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. They've been doing that several years. King Zedekiah, he said, I'm not going to do it anymore. Instead, he went to the Egyptians for help. But he didn't go to God. His biggest mistake was he refused to worship God as Josiah had done, as Hezekiah had done, as a few others of the kings of Judah had done. He refused to worship God by means of a sacrifice. He didn't look to Christ Jesus who was coming. He had no interest in that Messiah whom God had promised to send into this world. He rebelled. He rebelled against God, and then he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. He just hardened his heart against Nebuchadnezzar, and he turned away from the Lord God of Israel. But you know, as so often happens when a man has authority, when he has power, when he jumps fence, a lot of people go with him. Look at verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests, they had many, many priests who served in the priesthood of Israel. Moreover, all of the chief of the priests and the people, they transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen. They polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. They brought idols in. They erected statues there. They burned incense to idols. They offered sacrifices to idols. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers rising up betimes and sending because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. The Lord often, He sent them messengers warning them and directing them to go back to the worship of Abraham. I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And these messengers of God reminded all the priests of the true gospel. But these messengers of God, look at verse 16. They mocked the messengers of God. They despised God's words. They despised God's words. How many trumpet warnings had they heard? Many. Many. Here's Jeremiah and many messengers. They're all preaching the gospel of grace. They're all setting forth Christ Jesus. And they're all warning of the certainty of judgment if men don't worship God. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised His words. They misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. Whew. That means that's it. It's all over now. No remedy. No remedy. The Lord sent Jeremiah. He sent all these preachers to them, preaching, warning, giving forth the good news of the gospel and the bad news of the wrath to come if you don't believe. And they mocked the messengers. They're just fanatics, these preachers are. It don't matter. It don't matter what kind of God you worship. We're all going to heaven anyway. We're just going different roads. That's what they said. And they despise God's words. So I'm not like that. The Savior said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Is that what He said? That's exactly what He said. If you're not on my side, you're on the other side.
Amen.
Whose side are you on? And they did this, and they did this until the wrath of God arose. And when I read that, I can just see a vial of wrath filling up fast, can't you? Till the wrath of the Lord arose, it's going up, it's going up, it's going up, till it reaches the top, and then God says, no remedy. That's it. You can call it what you want to. It's what I call it. They crossed a deadline.
Amen.
They crossed a deadline. And then God said, I've had it with you. I've had it with you. Therefore, verse 17, He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, Nebuchadnezzar, who slew their young men with the sword and the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into His hand. Who did this? God did this. He gave them all over to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these Nebuchadnezzar brought to Babylon. They burnt the house of God, break down the wall of Jerusalem, burn all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And as for Zedekiah, you can read about him. They took him into captivity, put his eyes out. You read this in history. And he died. And I tell you, those words I suspect were still ringing in his ears, no remedy. No remedy. I set before you this morning the remedy. The remedy is Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
Turn to Proverbs 29. He's the remedy. He's the remedy that these preachers set before these people. No remedy. Ah, the remedy for sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus. We've all got a disease of sin. Listen, folks, we're all diseased. We're dead in trespasses and sin. But there's a remedy. There's a remedy found in the Son of God. And I bid you come to Him. I urge you to flee to Him. Flee to Christ Jesus. Oh, may God give you the desire to come to Him. May God give you the willingness. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. Oh, Lord, make people willing to come to Christ Jesus. But if you don't come, verse 1 of Proverbs 29, and I'll close with this. He that being often reproved, what does that mean? Often corrected, often rebuked, often instructed. How many times have you been instructed in the gospel? He that being often reproved, who hardens his neck, won't bend, I'm not going to bend, shall suddenly be destroyed. That's that sudden destruction of 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Shall suddenly be destroyed. And those next few words, and that without remedy. There's no remedy then. There's no remedy. Oh, may God make us wise. May He wake us up from our sleep of death. That's what's got to happen, isn't it? Make us aware of who God is and of our awful dilemma. And may He draw us with effectual grace to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we hear the sweet words of the gospel. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, Christ said, I'll no wise cast out. O God, help me to hear your words of mercy, your words of grace. Because if I don't, I'm sure enough going to hear words of wrath. May God show mercy. Let's